mentioned this morning, we're revisiting a bit of old ground. I can't remember how many years ago it was. Probably 5 or 6. It was certainly before we had the projector, because I looked at my old slides and they were all overhead projector slides. We did a series called Key Words in the Christian Life, and in the foyer there's some different there are posters that have the different topics, the different words we're going to look at over the next few weeks. Tonight we're going to look at regeneration, the new birth, and our passage is John chapter 3. That's where we're going to end up and major in. But I'll put the reading on the screen, but if you have a Bible, you may want to turn to John and chapter 3. John 3, verse 1. Such familiar words. I always get excited when I read these words. I think in the old days when it was a Sunday night gospel service, they would come up on a regular basis, wouldn't they? And quite rightly so. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." "How can a man be born when he is old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to the Spirit. You should not be surprised at me saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and do you not understand these things?" Well, if Nicodemus couldn't, let's pray that with the help of God we can. Regeneration, the new birth. Someone has said, never underestimate the power of words. A judge speaks and an individual is condemned or set free. A physician speaks and a person has surgery or maybe is released home from hospital. A government official speaks. Millions of pounds can be spent or withheld. A preacher speaks. An individual can move from death to life within seconds. In our own personal life, we know the power of words, don't we? When someone comes up to us and their words can bless and encourage us, or their words can cut us like a knife and maybe knock us down. We should never underestimate the power of words. And of course, God uses words throughout the Bible. Key words to communicate key truths. And sometimes theologians, they use one word to encompass a whole load of doctrine, of important stuff we need to believe. And I suppose a bit like a diamond. They're jewels sometimes, these words, like regeneration, adoption, justification, propitiation, imputation, reconciliation, redemption, intercession, mediation. They're like jewels. They're waiting for someone to dig them up, to polish them, to hone them, so that their beauty might shine out. And hopefully over the next few weeks, as we look at these words, their theological value, their beauty, what they speak of concerning Christ might shine out and give us a greater appreciation of him and what the Lord has called us to as his following. Now the first word we're looking at in this series, regeneration. Our English word, regeneration, simply means new birth. Renewal, restoration. If you use the King James Version of the Bible, only twice in the King James Version of the Bible does the word that's translated regeneration appear. And it has two interesting meanings. For example, it has a personal meaning. We're going to major in John 3, but just for a minute, flick over to the book of Titus. I'll give you a few minutes to find it. It's one of those neglected books, isn't it? Of the New Testament. Very sad, really. Great book. Titus chapter 3. Just for a few minutes. And in Titus chapter 3, verse 5, we've got a lovely couple of verses that explain to us God's personal regeneration, how God changes individuals' lives. And in chapter 3, verse 5, the contemporary English version translates it this way. He saved us because of his mercy, and not because of any good things that we have done. God washed us by the power of the Holy Spirit. He gave us new birth and a fresh beginning. Regeneration in the life of an individual. What does it mean to be a Christian? There it is in a nutshell, in Titus 3, verse 5. Look how it breaks down. He saved us. A reminder, salvation was his idea, not ours. While we were still sinners and couldn't care less about God, he cared about us. He goes on to say, because of his mercy. God's motive for saving us was his merciful nature and character. He saved us simply because he loved us. God so loved the world. Goes on to say, and not because of any of the good things we had done. All we had to offer the Lord was our sinfulness and our corruptness. Even good men like Cornelius, we read about him in Acts chapter 10, commended because he desired spiritual things. He was kind to the poor. That couldn't save him. God took note of it, but it never saved him. If he depended upon those good works, it would be like filthy rags as he came before the Lord. No, he saved us not because of the good things we have done, but because of his mercy. We're also told that God washed us by the power of the Holy Spirit. Conversion is the work of God, not an individual. No preacher ever converted anyone. God may have used that preacher to speak through that preacher to bring about conversion, but no preacher ever converted anyone. There was a story told of Spurgeon who was walking through the streets of London and there was a beggar on the side of the road, an alcoholic, just like we see today with his kind of loose change mentality, sticking out his begging bowl. And as he saw Spurgeon come in, he said, Mr. Spurgeon, I'm one of your converts. Spurgeon looked at this alcoholic vagrant on the side of the road. He said, sadly, you probably are one of my converts. You're certainly not the Lord's. It's the Lord who brings new life. The Lord who brings transformation. Fifthly, we're told here, he gave us new birth and a fresh beginning. Not a new set of beliefs. At the show yesterday, the Orford show, when we had the tent of witness, just six places down for us, the Christadelphians, a bit like the Jehovah Witnesses, had a tent. And all they can say to people is this: look, you believe this, you've got to stop and you've got to believe what we believe. And if you believe what we believe, you'll be a Christadelphian and you'll be right with God. Nonsense. Christianity is not an intellectual pursuit. It's a change of the heart. They have no Holy Spirit because they don't believe in the Holy Spirit. And when we preach, I sneaked in, I hope not to tell you this because I don't want you to do it, but when I was in Bournemouth one night, I was coming home from a mission and I hadn't got time to make the evening service at the Pinehurst Chapel there, and I got to Bournemouth and I was driving through Winton and I saw a Christadelphian hall and they had a big lecture advertised for 6:30, and I thought, well, I can't make Pinehurst Chapel, I know, I'll go and see what the opposition are up to. So I parked on the side of the road and I went into the Christadelphian hall and I sat down and I kid you not, it was just like a brethren assembly. They had an organ, they had a piano, most of the sisters had hats on, the guy at the front had a suit on, they sang old hymns, they had the AV, it was just like a traditional brethren meeting. I'm not knocking that, I'm just saying it was almost identical. And as I sat at the back, the observer, and I listened to the guy deliver his message, I came out of there thinking, they've got nothing to offer people. There's no hook to their message. They couldn't call for a response because they have nothing to offer. All they can do is say, you believe this, why not believe that? And I tell you what, it did me good, because wherever I preached for the next few weeks, it reminded me at the end of the meeting, we can bring folks to Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. There is a hook to our gospel. We can offer new birth, not because we have it, but God has it. And he works through his Spirit. So, personal salvation, Titus says. In the King James Version, the only other time the word's used It's used in a universal sense. Just flick over for a moment to Matthew chapter 19 and verse 28. Matthew 19:28. Jesus said to them, this is his disciples, I tell you the truth. At the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. That expression, the renewal, is the word regeneration. And the context is the rich young ruler who wants eternal life. And Jesus says, you can have it, but there's a blockage. Go sell all you have. Give it to the poor. And we're told that he went away sad. Because when we reject the claims of Jesus, we always go away sad. No one ever turned away from Jesus in a happy condition. And Jesus said, I tell you how hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. And the disciples were absolutely shocked. Because in their culture, in their understanding, if you were rich, God had blessed you. And if you were poor, God had punished you. That was their mentality. And you see that expressed in the book of Job. People believe if you were rich, if you were blessed with health and riches, it was the blessing of God. And there is a measure of truth in that. And if you're poor and you have ill health, you're suffering the punishment of God. And Jesus knocked that idea completely on its head. And the disciples knew they'd left everything to follow Jesus. They'd got nothing. If rich people can't get into heaven and God's blessed them, how's a poor person going to get in? And Jesus said, well, with man, these things are impossible. But with God, all things are possible. In verse 28, Jesus says, there is a time coming in the regeneration, the restoration, when the universe itself will be renewed, and then all things will be put right. When the king comes to set up his kingdom. So at least twice, certainly in the King James Bible, the words used elsewhere in the more modern translation, it talks about personal regeneration, being born again individually. And it talks about the future event when the king returns, Jesus, to set up his earthly kingdom, and the whole world itself will be renewed. Not talking about universal salvation, but the new kingdom and a new system. Now we're on John chapter 3. Let's look at four quick points Jesus says about this new birth. First of all, he talks about the reality of the new birth in verses 1 to 3. The reality of the new birth. It's not just an emotional or a psychological experience. It is as real as one's own physical birth. At the time of Jesus, every civilization had its ideas about how one succeeds in life. The Romans said the way to solve life's problems is through the law. It's discipline. People disciplined themselves and followed the law. What a difference it would make. It's the old mentality. What that young man needs is a couple of years in the army. That would sort him out. That's what the Romans believed. It was all about discipline. And there's a measure of truth in that. But that's not the answer in itself. The Greeks said, no, no, no. The way to solve the world's problems is wisdom. It's education. And of course, that's what communist governments have said. If we were all equal and we educated everyone, what a difference the world would be. The Jewish people said, no, no, no. Religion is the answer. We need sacrifices. We need priesthood. We need temple. Jesus came and his message was so different. He said the answer isn't outward, it's inward. The heart of the problem is the problem of the human heart. You have to change individuals if you want to change society. And had we read this chapter 3 in context, we would have started in chapter 2. And many of you know, of course, chapter 2, there was no divisional break in the original text. That's been added for our convenience. But the end of chapter 2 flows into chapter 3. And the end of chapter 2, verse 24 says this, Jesus would not entrust himself to all men, for he knew all men. He did not need man's testimony about man, for he knew what was in a man. Now there came a man. You see the connection, you see the link. And Nicodemus may have been religious and upright and sincere, but he was sinful and corrupt, the same as all human beings are. And if he went to the Romans, the discipline that they suggested wouldn't have made any difference. He was a disciplined man. He prayed 3 times a day. He tithed. He sacrificed. That didn't change his heart. Wisdom or education that the Greeks suggested couldn't change him. He knew his Old Testament scriptures. He was a highly educated man, the teacher of Israel. He'd reached to the top of his profession. Religion couldn't change his heart. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. But Jesus said, there is something, regeneration. You must be born again. And that could, and it did, change his heart. The reality of the new birth. Next, we're told about the simplicity of the new birth. Verses 5 to 6. I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to the Spirit. It's a simple illustration. You had a physical birth, now you need a spiritual birth. But Nicodemus couldn't see it. In fact, all the way through John's Gospel, whenever Jesus gives a similar illustration about the physical and the spiritual, they get it confused. He said to the woman, didn't he, in chapter 4, if you knew who was you were talking to, I could give you living water. He spoke of the spiritual and she thought he meant water from a well, physical. In John chapter 6, he spoke about bread and eating his flesh. And they took it physically, even though he was talking spiritually. And here Nicodemus gets it all mixed up as well. So he explains to him in verse 5 and 6. Unless one is born of water, physical birth, and of the Spirit, spiritual birth, you can't ever be made right with God. Just like the wind, said Jesus. Even today with satellites, weather satellites, 22,000 miles above the earth, the experts still cannot predict accurately which way the wind will blow. There's a mystery to it. And Jesus said it's like that with the Spirit. There can be two people. I've seen people in a congregation sitting next to each other and you call for a response and one looks at the next one and says, are you going to come? Are you going to get saved? And one person wants to and the friend, straight over their head. No thanks. And there's a... Who decides? Who get? It's a mystery. You can't figure it out. You don't know. And Jesus said, and he's not comparing the Holy Spirit to the wind. He says, everyone. He compares people to the wind. Everyone that is born of the Spirit is like that wind. You cannot know outwardly what's going on inwardly. But it's so simple. Just like physical birth happens, so spiritual birth happens when the time is right. Thirdly, he talks about the dignity of the new birth. Twice, at least twice yesterday, my wife said to me, concerning our 7-year-old boy, she said, he's so like you. And she didn't mean physically, she meant the way he was behaving and acted. And it's scary, isn't it? Kids don't, we don't just look like our parents, but we take on their characteristics. Whether we like to admit it, each one of us has physical and behavioural traits of our parents. What is true physically is also true spiritually. And as we are born again, born of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, so we start to take on some of those holy traits, those godly traits. We will never be all-knowing, omniscient, but we can be kind, which is a characteristic of God. We may never be all-powerful, but we can be trustworthy. We'll never be everywhere, omnipresent, but we can be loving. We take on those characteristics of God, like Father, like Son, as children of God. We become children of the King. My friend Bob, or you know Bob Telford, when his kids were teenagers and they were going out at night, he never said to them, remember to be good. He used to say, remember who you belong to. You're a child of the King, so behave like one. And then lastly, we're told about the urgency of the new birth. Verse 7, you must be born again. Not a suggestion, a commandment. Not an idea that people can toy with. It is an absolute essential. You must be born again. And I'm sure over the years we've all heard the story of George Whitefield, who had a period of time where it seemed every time he picked up the Bible, he preached on the text, "You must be born again." And someone who was travelling around with him got a bit fed up at that. He thought, "Well, you've got a whole Bible. Why do you keep preaching on John chapter 3? You must be born again." And the person said, "Mr. Whitefield, why do you keep preaching on you must be born again?" And George Whitefield looked him in the eye and said, "Because you must be born again. It's not an optional extra. It's the way of salvation. A change of heart. A change of mind. Regeneration. That's where it starts." And the Lord continues through his Spirit day by day to make us more like Jesus, doesn't he? And one reason we meet here week by week, the Bible says, is that we examine those hearts. How's the last week been? Have we drifted from the Lord? If so, it's a chance to repent and to get back on track, isn't it? If we're doing well, it's a chance to say, "Yep, to God be the glory, but there's still improvement, Lord, and I'm going to need your help this week." It's a chance to examine the heart. He didn't say examine your hearts and don't take it if you're not good enough. He said examine your hearts and then take it. So we get right with God. And we say, "Lord, there's still work to be done. Continue to change me this coming week." Regeneration. It's a work of God. You can't change your heart. I can't change mine, but the Lord can. Just think about where you were before you got saved. Where you are today. And God willing, where will we be in another 5 years or 10 years? Hopefully more like Jesus in our actions, our attitudes, and our behaviour. Let's pray.